Let's pray together. God, thank you for your promises, and thank you for this good news. In the name of Jesus, amen. So reading a book like the Gospel of Mark for 6 months straight can be habit-forming. And in a world full of bad habits, it's kind of good to have a place where we can form some good ones for a change. You know what it's like to wake up and realize that you're kind of just doing something automatically? You know, even something as simple as going and, you know, brushing your teeth. You don't think about it, you just go in and do it. It's like I said a minute ago, even as we were beginning worship, you know, got ready to read, and just out of habit, I looked back there to the monitor, you know, that we had up there just to make sure that I was actually reading the right text and that I wasn't reading off somewhere else. We moved into a new house a couple of months ago, and we decided to put new floors in the kitchen, some new flooring down. Well, in order to put new flooring down in a kitchen, they have to move your refrigerator out of your kitchen. And so they moved it out into the little hallway area, you know, right outside of our kitchen. And then the contractor said, you know, well, it's going to be, you know, probably a couple of weeks before we can move your fridge back in. Well, okay, you gotta do what you gotta do. So every morning I have these habits where I walk downstairs and, you know, I start turning on lights, turn on the coffee pot, walk over to the recliner, grab whatever book I happen to be reading before everybody wakes up, sit in the chair, Cat gets up in the chair with me, he goes to sleep, and I sit and read until about 5:30. 5:30, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. So I go in the kitchen, start making cereal, and you got to pour something on cereal, so you got to go to the fridge. Well, the fridge is out in the hallway. So for almost 2 weeks, once I get the cereal on the counter, I have to walk around, go out into the hallway, open the fridge, grab it, walk back in, pour, walk back out, do this. This lasts less than 2 weeks. Then by the time the contractors finish the floor, thanks be to God, they put the fridge back in. Everything goes back to normal. Would you believe that for about 3, 4, maybe 5 days, I go in the kitchen, get the bowl of cereal ready, without even thinking about it. I start walking to the fridge that's right behind me. Like it's literally just standing there right behind me. Without even thinking about it, I start walking around, you know, the bar area in the kitchen to go out into the hallway. It just becomes automatic. You don't even think about it. And because of the way my mind works in thinking about this kind of stuff, in particular, you know, these kinds of things start forming as sermon illustrations the minute they happen, because that's what happens in preachers' minds. I'm thinking, if that was less than 2 weeks, what has happened over the last 6 months of us being so deeply immersed in the Gospel of Mark, and what kind of habits has this formed in us? How has this shaped us as the people of God to spend this much time in the story, not only of Jesus, but of the people around Jesus? Because you may have noticed in the Gospel of Mark, it tells the story of Jesus, but it tells a whole lot more about the people who were around Jesus. His closest disciples, who didn't get half the time what Jesus was saying, and the other half of the time, they only pretended to get what Jesus was saying. And then all these other people that are being healed, that are being taken to Jesus, their story starts overlapping with our story. And again, I'm just curious, how has this shaped us? I want to not only share this following story with you that I'm about to read, but to even think of the entire Gospel of Mark as a place to form habits. And in particular, a place to form habits that are good in a world filled with a lot of bad habits. Okay, so here's this story. You know the Mark 1:1 and 2 and 3 line that we've read a bunch over the last 6 months, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, barely a chapter later, at the beginning of chapter 2, right after that introduction, here's another good news story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after a few days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through the roof, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up and take your mat and go home." And immediately, he stood up, took the mat, and went out before all of them so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Talk about one story that captures the beauty of the storytelling masterpiece that is the Gospel of Mark. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Stand up and take your mat and walk"? It's not a rhetorical question. Which one of those two things is easier to say? You know what the answer is? They're both really easy to say. "Your sins are forgiven." See, that wasn't so hard. "Stand up and take your mat and walk." Those are all one-syllable words. They're not hard to say. A child could say that. "Stand up and take your mat and walk." Those are not hard words. Neither one of them is that hard to say. But where it gets a tad more challenging is the power to actually take those words and make them move. Put them into action. Now, we think that the miracle in this story is the fact that a paralytic could get up and walk, right? So if you read Mark 2, 1 through 12, in a Sunday school class and asked, "Okay, everybody, what's the miracle in this story?" Everybody would say, "Well, there's this guy that these four other guys really wanted Jesus to get to meet. And when we dug a hole in the roof," I mean, they really wanted this guy to see Jesus. "When we dug a hole through the roof, we lowered him down. And when we lowered him down, he was paralyzed." And then next thing you know, Jesus says something, and we couldn't quite understand what it was. And then he started talking to other people in the crowd. And then the next thing you know, our buddy who we lowered, and we were looking down at him through the roof, he gets up and he takes his mat and he walks out. Where's the miracle? That's easy. Paralyzed guy, not paralyzed guy. It's a miracle. But that was a temporary healing. I mean, yeah, okay, it was impressive. You got to give Jesus that. But your sins are forgiven. I'm wondering if there's not an even bigger miracle going on just in that. What kind of people will we be tomorrow? I'm not talking about we in everybody. I'm just talking about us sitting in this room right now. What kind of people will we be tomorrow? What kind of church will we be tomorrow? Oh, there are people who know forgiveness and who practice mercy. How'd you like to have that as the reputation? What are the people in that Church of Christ on Bering known for? Well, they don't have a piano, but they let women serve the Lord's Supper. Okay. What do you want to be known for? There are people who know what forgiveness is because they've experienced forgiveness. There are people who know what mercy is because they practice mercy with one another. I'm wondering this day and age if that's not pretty much a miracle in itself. When the women in Mark 16 discovered the empty tomb, you remember what their immediate reaction was? Fear. They ran away in amazement. They didn't say anything to anyone. And you know how the Gospel of Mark ends? They didn't say anything to anyone because they were afraid. Even though they were met by someone who sat there and looked them straight in the eye, and you remember what the guy told them? Do not be afraid. How do they react? They're afraid. I'm standing up here in front of you lovely people this morning. If I tell you, oh, don't be afraid. You think that's going to work? You still going to be afraid? I am. I am saying the words, and I'm still going to live in a world that gives me plenty of reason to be afraid. This is why it's so important to keep going back in reading the very first verse of this book, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a bigger picture here. What kind of habits has Mark formed in us? Well, one habit that it may have formed, I think it has, is that it has helped shape us into a group of people who, when we look at our immediate circumstances, like in the Gospel of Mark, we have plenty of reason to be afraid. And you don't have to pretend otherwise. The women who were there at the empty tomb were afraid, even though they had the best of best news that they could possibly have. They were afraid. So if you ever go out into the world, if you ever face in your life a moment when you say, I'm afraid, you're in good company. Don't be afraid. I know, but I'm still afraid, okay? But maybe what the Gospel of Mark has done over this six-month period is that it has told us, all right, you have reason to be afraid, but in the bigger picture, All you got to do is look around this room. You don't even have to leave the room. And you can see in this very room that there's a lot more good than bad. There's good stuff. Good, good stuff in the name of Jesus in this room. Really good stuff. And I think that's a habit worth continuing. If any of you ever learned something that you couldn't do the first few times you tried it, play the guitar, learn how to swim fast. You remember Austin? Was it last summer or summer before last when we got in the pool and you were getting ready for swim tryouts, trying out for the water polo team? And we got in the pool. We did lengthen you out a little bit, stretch. 10 minutes, right? That's all it takes. Water polo team practice, what, an hour a week, tops? That's all it took, right? To get to go to state? Hour a week. You know, some of you, what, Caleb, you play the violin, right? Hour a week, that's all you practice? You ever have to practice more than that? Because you don't want to get up in a concert only having practiced for an hour, right? I mean, think about it. You know, we've got a kid in here who publishes rap albums. Hour a week maybe is all it takes. Do all that work. No, it takes more than that. It takes a lot more than that. So, to our high school graduates who we're going to go have lunch with in a minute, kids still in high school, still learning things, down in middle school, let me tell you this about faith in God and nurturing your faith. If all you give it is an hour a week, don't be surprised if at times you start wondering about, what about God? It's not enough. It's just not enough. It takes a life of commitment and dedication. And like these people we keep reading about in Mark, it takes a life of faith. An hour a week is not enough. Just like if you were learning to play the guitar, you can't expect to get good at it just by giving it an hour a week. It takes time to form these habits. Swimming, violin, ukulele, fencing, you know, all these things, particularly in athletics, take something that coaches call muscle memory. You know about muscle memory? To where when you do something over and over again, it just becomes almost automatic. You know, if you're learning how to play the guitar and you're fretting a chord and you go to another chord and then you have to go back up to it, you get to the point where you can do that without thinking. It just moves. Your hand moves because of muscle memory. And so again, I'm wondering, as we've spent 6 months in the Gospel of Mark, what kind of muscle memory has been formed? I don't know. It may be different for everybody in here, but one thing I can say for our church that I know that we've emphasized a lot as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark is when we leave here today, we have worked over the last 6 months to be able to go out and look at our world and say, there's a lot bad, and there's a lot of which to be afraid. Boy, there's a lot of good, too. There's a lot of work that God is still doing. And that's worth saying. We as a church many days would like the power to heal the way Jesus healed the paralytic. And I would love that. You know, I would love to be able to, you know, take off my jacket, if I was wearing a jacket, take off my jacket and just sweep it out over the audience and say, y'all are all healed. No matter what physical malady, anything that you have, you're healed. That would be pretty cool. But I think what Jesus is doing in Mark 2, and the reason that he didn't start with healing the paralytic, but started with something else, is that there's a greater miracle that happens in Mark 2 and in the whole wide story. Do you ever stop and think that the power Jesus gave us as a church is a far greater power? It's the power to say to one another and those we live among every day what we have received and continue to receive from God. Your sins are forgiven. That may be the miracle that forms the greatest immediate habit that we as the people of Jesus could practice every day. And so now comes the time to put into practice these beginnings of what amounts to very good news. And so if Mark started writing our story right here, today, the first line would probably be, and immediately the people, and then we go keep filling in the rest. Amen.